Good morning and welcome. It is wonderful to see everybody here. We appreciate your presence. Hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. I want to really quickly explain something that was just passed on to me. You might have just seen the Bruce's leave. I don't know if you're aware, but Sharon's health has not been very good. Without going into much details, Perry has been struggling with her health, and right now needed a little help this morning, and so the Bruces have gone to be with them. Without going into details, we can say this, though. They definitely need your prayers. This is going to be an ongoing issue, and prayers for strength and encouragement would be very helpful from us. Well, we have reached the end of the year. And this year we have had the theme of walking by faith, and I have thoroughly enjoyed this theme. I believe it is. I've never gotten to the end of the year and said, well, now that theme didn't matter. I've never done that. But this theme, I don't know that you can overstate the importance of this concept of walking by faith. And I want to finish the year by going back to basically where we began. Let's begin with the review. We have spent 11 lessons plus a few side lessons. And in those 11 lessons, we focused on a particular verse with each lesson. I just want to take some time and look at those verses to start off. And I'll put those up here, but keep your Bibles out. We're going to go through a good number of verses in a second. We started off in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 with the importance of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And then we went to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then we spent some time in 1 Peter 1, specifically in verse 9, but starting in verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Can I stop there and just make an observation? Everybody tends to, at the end of the year, start thinking about the next year and about their New Year's resolution. May I suggest that there's rarely a better resolution you can have than "I'm going to read the Bible this next year." The outlines that are in the back, I encourage you to follow that. If not that program, some other program. Bonnie and I have said we're going to do it this year, and I'm excited because it means I'm going to grow in faith this year. It means I'm going to grow in my knowledge of God this year. I'm going to grow in an understanding of what promises He has offered. I cannot stress enough the importance of reading. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. James 2 and verse 24, we saw, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And we examined the need for things beyond just faith. And James 1, 5 through 7, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." And then 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where we get the theme as a whole, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." 1 John 5, 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed." And then Ephesians 6, 16, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And then finally, we looked at the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And from there, we went into a side series in which we asked, is there a God? Which God is God? And how do I know I'm following that God? And I hope we came away with a built faith, really realizing we have reason to have faith and reason to have confidence. That was a lot of stuff we covered, a lot of great material within the Scriptures. And the main lessons I want you to get from it is I want you to understand what faith is, this idea of belief and trust in God. But I hope you really, really, really got this. Faith is crucial. It is what God has wanted, whether we're talking before the time of Moses, during the time of the old law, or now in the time of the new covenant. What God wants to see in mankind is faith. And I hope that you've realized that we have a reason to believe and that faith needs to move us. Our theme this year was not believe. It was walk by faith. It is allow that faith to move you and to change you. There's a scripture where Jesus, it says that he saw their faith. Faith is visible. Faith in action is visible. It is something the world should be able to see. It is something the people around you should be able to see. And most definitely is something that God should be able to see in you. And now I want to finish this lesson. And I would love to give you this most encouraging lesson about faith. That would be nice. But that's not the direction I'm going. We had read for us Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8a. Only the first half of verse 8 was read. I asked Dylan to stop there, and I put up here only the first half of verse 8. Here it is that Jesus talks to his disciples, and he's trying to stress to them that they should pray and not lose heart. And he encourages them to do this, and he gives this illustration of a person who is successful in accomplishing their needs and their desires because they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And Jesus' message there is, I want you to get the point. Don't quit praying. If you need something from God, you turn to God and you ask God. And then you ask God again and you ask God again. And if that will work with an unrighteous judge, how much better will it work with the righteous creator of all things? And then Jesus followed that up with Luke 18 and verse 8b. When he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What God would love for us to be is righteous. He would love for us to be perfectly righteous. And throughout time, he's never had that. That one's not going to happen. From the beginning with the Garden of Eden, mankind has sinned. We have failed miserably to be perfectly righteous. We can't do it. And so God's next thing that he wants from every single person throughout time is he wants us to believe in him. Is that what he finds when he comes on earth? When God looks, when Jesus looks, does he find faith? The answer is discouraging, isn't it? Go back, and let's start off in Genesis. Did God find faith? And in Genesis chapter 18, God is explaining to Abraham that he's going to have a child. And Sarah overhears this, Abraham's wife. And what she does is she laughs at this thought. I'm so old, can I have a child now? Starting in verse 11, it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And so here she's being told, you're going to have a child. And she didn't believe. She laughed. And her faith was such that when she's confronted with it, what does she do? She says, no, that didn't happen. Which means, where's her faith at? Now, Sarah is going to be commended for her faith. But at this moment, at this time, looking for faith, it's missing right there. And then you go to the nation of Israel in Numbers chapter 13. And what we're going to read is going to be Numbers chapter 14. But the people of Israel have been told, I'm going to give you this land, this promised land. And so they send out spies and they find out the land is amazing. It's wonderful. It's everything God has asked for. They've been living in a desert and tents. And here it is. They're right at the footsteps. They're right there to take this land. And the spies say, oh, and there are giants there. And they say, never mind. We can't take it. There's big people there. We have a God who just conquered the nation of Egypt, but they've got big people here. And do you see God's response when they get ready to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron? In Numbers 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? What did he want? Trust me. And they didn't. And so they had to wander 40 years. And all of that generation, all of the ones that didn't trust God, they don't enter into the promised land. They don't get it because they didn't believe. You think about that. All of the things that they had done wrong, all the complaining, all the failures they'd had, God was willing to still give them the land. But their ultimate failure was they didn't believe. And you skip ahead a little bit. And so let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Hundreds of years have gone by now, but here we have the nation of Israel. Once again, God's people. In its entirety, we have this army that's ready to take on the Philistines. And from the Philistines' ranks comes one giant, one guy. But he's big, one big guy. And what did the nation do? What does God's people do? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Will God find faith? And then you skip down to verse 24. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him, and they were greatly afraid. And there was no faith. There was one. One boy, David, who had faith, but the people of God did not. And then you have Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, at one time I just had up there, I had Jeroboam, Jeroboamed, because Jeroboam just gets me. And God says to Saul, hey, if you will obey me, I will give you the kingdom and you'll get to keep it. Saul doesn't obey, so he doesn't get to keep the kingdom. God goes to David and says, hey, if you'll obey me, you get to keep the kingdom. He obeys, and so God says, I'm going to make this long, everlasting promise with you. Your children will get to keep the kingdom, or at least if they're obedient, they'll get to keep all of it. Solomon, he tells him, if you will follow me, I will let you keep the kingdom. And Solomon doesn't follow him, and so God says, I'll keep my promise with David, but not with you. So you broke the promise, you lose the kingdom, but I'm going to give some of the kingdom to your children. But here, I'm just going to take Jeroboam, pluck him out of nowhere, bring him and make him king. He's not going to do a thing about it. And I'll make him this promise, says, if you'll follow me, you get to keep it. Now, it should be really obvious what to do at that point. But in 1 Kings chapter 12, in response to this promise, starting in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam king of Judah. He did nothing to become king, and then he thought he had to do everything to stay king. And all he had to do was believe and follow God's word and let God keep the kingdom in his family. And if you follow what happens from there, the North Kingdom just falls apart because they all follow this same plan, and it doesn't work. And so we have in the Old Testament just these four illustrations, but God's looking for faith. He's looking for faith, especially in his people. He keeps coming down and looking, and what does he find? It's missing. Where is it? And we get to the New Testament, and now we have these people that have all this evidence and all these years to think about it. And we get to Zacharias, and Zacharias is in the temple, and he's a priest of God. He's in the temple, and he's a priest of God, and an angel shows up and says, "You're going to have a child." But Zacharias is old, and clearly God can't do anything about that. Well, if he'd read any of the Old Testament, he'd know God could. He's talking to an angel. He's terrified of him. And he asks the angel, "How will I know these things will be so?" And the angel says, "Because you didn't believe, you don't get to talk." Will he find faith in the priesthood? Well, then, will he find faith amongst his people that have been studying the Word and have been dedicating their life to obedience and to the law, have been circumcising their kids, been going to the synagogue, going to the temple? They've been doing all this for so long, but the question is, will he find faith? And in Mark chapter 5, Jesus has been sent for because they know he's a man of power, he's a man of God. And they want him to come heal somebody. And verse 35 of Mark chapter 5, it says, "While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, 'Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?' But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer, only believe.'" Now, what did the people that came to him do? They didn't. Jesus has power, but it's too late. The child is dead. He can't do anything anymore. Where's their faith? This is what Jesus is looking for. In Mark chapter 9, this is after you've had this great moment where Peter has understood who Jesus is and has made the great confession. And then Jesus has gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration and now revealed to three of his disciples, "This is who I am." And we see the great glory of Jesus. And we see him in the presence of Moses and Elijah, and we find out that they don't have anything in comparison to Jesus. So that the voice of God speaks and says, "That one, that's my son in whom I'm well pleased. You listen to him." Not Moses, not Elijah, that one, that's my son. He comes down from the mountain to this. And he finds his disciples arguing. What's going on? And so Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14, "When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing with them?' And one of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And when it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it.'" And look at Jesus' response. "And he answered them and said, 'Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me.'" Isn't that sad that we get to a point where Jesus says, "How long do I have to stay here?" He came for sinners. He came to save us. But he gets frustrated here because what? The Son of Man has come and he found no faith. We can't cast out the demon. Do you know what? After that statement, after Jesus has said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" After that, verse 22, the Father says, "It has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And look what Jesus does. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." He just said, "I want you to believe." And this guy says, "Well, maybe you have the power to do it." Believe. Trust God. Trust his power. In Matthew 17, verse 20, in the parallel account, the disciples pull Jesus aside and say, "Why couldn't we do it?" And you know what his answer is? "The littleness of your faith." So then we think about the disciples, you know, the ones that had been with Jesus and had read all the scriptures, had seen all the stuff of the Old Testament. They had now seen all the miracles of Jesus. They would even confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet over and over and over again, what does Jesus have to say about them? In Matthew 16 and verse 8, this is right before Peter says, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus talks about some bread and they freak out saying, "Where's the bread?" This, by the way, is after the feeding of the 5,000, after the feeding of the 4,000, and now they're worried, "We don't have any bread." And you know what Jesus says to them? "Where is your faith, you men of little faith?" They feared storms, terrified they were going to die. And Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" And even when you have Peter getting out onto the water and then he starts to sink, but Jesus helps him back into the boat, but Jesus says to him, "Where is your faith?" And then in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus has died, after he has told them over and over and over again, "I'm going to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen. These people are going to do this to me. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to go into trial. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. I'm going to be resurrected." He's told them that over and over and over and over again. Jesus comes, and exactly like Jesus said, the exact people come and do the exact things that Jesus said. He is taken. He's arrested. He's beaten. He is killed. And then some women come to the disciples and say, "He lives." And what do they do? Luke 24, verse 11, "But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." And then even after Jesus is now starting to appear to them multiple times in verse 38, and he said to them, Jesus spoke to his disciples, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" They still doubted. So you see the problem. What God wants from His people throughout time was to believe in Him, was faith. And you can kind of see why Jesus would ask this question in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. It says, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? Will He find faith in His church that is built on faith?" Well, in Hebrews chapter 3, we have a warning for you and me. This is written to believers in Jesus, people that have even suffered for His sake to some degree. And he says here in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, and take this personally, this is for you and for me just as much as for them. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." What matters so much is faith, so you better watch out that your faith does not fall away. That you don't find within your heart doubts and unbelief. In Jude 1 verse 22, he tells us to have mercy on some who are doubting. That is within the church. Within this group of believers, there are going to be unbelievers. People that lose their faith. People that begin to doubt in God's ability and God's power and God's promises and God's truth and in God's existence. And so then in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, again, a book written to believers. A book that's talking about the great challenges that are going to come. But more than the great challenges, it's the great victory that's going to come. We are going to conquer. God will bring a great victory over all of our enemies. And then he gives this picture of heaven and he says, here's what we're fighting for. Here's what we're living for. And it's this picture of God on a throne and us in His presence. And a picture of us where He says there's no more tears, there's no more death, there's no more pain. Those things are all gone. And then He turns around and says, but there's another place. And this warning, when He turns around, there's another place. He's not talking to all the people of the world. He's talking to us just as much as to all the people of the world. Heaven may not be our destination if we fit into this description. but for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh yes, obedience is important. A righteous life is very important. But what Jesus asked is, when I get there, will I find faith? And that's us. We got to figure it out. We got to make sure that when Jesus comes, when he looks at us right now or at any moment during the week or any new moment in our life, what he finds in us is not just this little inkling of a faith, but what he finds within us is what he describes as great faith. Will Jesus find faith when he returns? I know the answer to that. In regards to the world, I fear that if we ask if Jesus is going to find great faith on the earth, the answer is not much. And I fear the answer is exactly the same within the church. Will he find faith within his people? And I fear the answer will be not much. And here's why. There are ways of testing to see a lack of faith, to see it. I will give you seven signs of missing faith, and you're going to look at this list and you're going to say, there's only six there. It's because I forgot to add the seventh. But I'm going to give it to you, I hope. Seven signs of missing faith. And the first one is worry. Now, Corey talked about this. This was missing in my series. Turns out, Corey, we talked about that in the very first lesson. And I didn't talk about it for the rest, but I wanted to talk about it again. But worry. Do you know people that are Christians that worry? That's a problem of faith. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through and he says, do not worry. And he talks about big things that are really small things. They're big things to us. He's not talking about car payments. He's talking about food and clothing and the necessities of life. But he says with God, the big things are small things. And he says, whether you're talking about it in Matthew or when Luke records it on a separate occasion, both times when Jesus talks about worry, he says, you people of little faith. What produces the worry in Christians? We take our eyes off of God. If Peter had just stayed focused on Jesus, he could have walked on water and stayed on water. No matter the storm, no matter the realities of physics or water, but he took his eyes off and he sank. When we take our eyes off of the God who created the world, who gives life, who gives health, who gives food, who gives us all things, when we take our eyes off of him and like Jeroboam think, we have to take care of it, now we worry and now we've got problems. But I find worry within the church, which means I find unbelief. And I find fear. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. When the disciples come to Jesus in the storm, the waves are crashing against them, and they are afraid, Jesus says to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Their fear was a sign of a lack of faith. We have as our theme 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, right? Walk by faith, not by sight. Look at what's around that. We are men of courage, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are courageous in the face of persecution. We are courageous in the face of death. Why? Because we've got faith. And when you don't have faith, what you have is a lack of courage. You have fear. And brothers and sisters, within Christians, I look at social media, and whenever anything happens politically, I see fear pop up everywhere. Let the world be afraid. Let the world be afraid of what this president, the previous president, or the next president is going to do. Let the world be afraid about what the courts are going to decide about you and me. Let them be afraid, not us. Why? We should be people of faith. God rules in kingdoms of men, and that includes this one. His will be accomplished. Don't fear. Believe. That's what he's looking for. and doubt. Like we had in Mark chapter 5, verse 35 through 36. Jesus can come and he can heal him. Come on, hurry, hurry, hurry. She's almost dead. Hurry, 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 hurry. If she, oh, it's too late. Putting limits on God. Is anything impossible for the God of all gods? For the Creator? Let us not put limits on him. May I suggest one of the areas within the church that I find the most doubt is in the promise of forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 1, when it comes to the blood of Jesus, and this isn't for the special people within the church, but not you. This is for anybody who will follow Jesus, anybody who will walk in righteousness. He says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now either you believe that or you don't. But when I find people that doubt their salvation, I think one of two things has happened. And I'm speaking specifically about people that are Christians. When they doubt their salvation, they're either right or they're right. I find that they're either right because their faith is telling them God says that he will reward those who seek him and I'm not seeking him. And then in which case you're right. He doesn't forgive you of all sins if you're walking in wickedness, if you're walking in the darkness, if you're living in sin, you have a lot of reason to doubt your salvation. But I'm not talking about people that just know they have a whole bunch of sin in their life. I'm talking about people that never feel good enough. And you know what the problem is then? You expect to be good enough. And that's not what God's looking for. He'll never find it. We'll never be good enough. What he's looking for is faith. And he just promised that if we walk in righteousness, not perfectly walking in light, never sinning, no, not that, but a general direction, we are serving God. If we're doing that, he just promised all sin, all gone. Or you could go down a few verses to 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confidence doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from looking in the mirror and saying, I'm finally good enough. It never comes from us. It comes from him. We look at him and we say, I have no reason to doubt because he's promised. All sin, every sin, including the ones that you think are just so incredibly horrible that can't be forgiven, those are included. All sin. But I find doubt. And what that means is I find a lack of faith. Or I find that people are trusting in other things. They trust in materialism. Don't tell me that within the church there isn't a lot of materialism where we're focused and putting our trust on our wealth. But we're told in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 to instruct the rich not to be conceited and not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. In addition, when we talk about disobedience in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, verses 4, verses 2 through 6, a funny thing happens when he looks back at the people that didn't enter into the promised land. He says, it's because they were disobedient. No, it's because they didn't believe. No, it's because they were disobedient. No, it's because they didn't believe. Well, which one is it? Yes, they're connected. When we talk about not obeying God, you know what we're really talking about? We're talking about faith and a lack of it. Either they don't believe in the Word of God that we have to do it, or they don't believe that God cares, or they don't believe that God sees, or they don't believe that God's coming. But when there's disobedience, what you have is a lack of faith. And really, let's get to the source of it. When people aren't obeying God, we can try to control their behavior. We can try to get our faces red and say, yo, you gotta do this, in a weird accent. You can try to do those things. Or you could really focus on what matters, and faith will lead to obedience. Faith moves us. We walk by faith. And when there's disobedience, there's unbelief. And that's what we've got to fix. To fix the obedience. And then I find it because we don't teach. Tell me, within the church, are we a people that teach? Is that... Is that how everybody knows us? Oh, those Church of Christers, let them use that wrong. They're going to use it wrong. We don't. They're saying, oh, you Church of Christers, you guys are the ones who are always going around teaching everybody. Have you ever heard that accusation? Paul was asked, why do you teach when you face such challenges, when you face such persecution? And his answer in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, we believe, therefore we speak. We don't speak, therefore what? And the seventh thing, go back to Luke chapter 18. Jesus is trying to get them to pray. And when he's trying to get them to pray, at the end of that, he asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? If we're not a people of prayer, I submit we're not a people of faith. We're not relying on him for our needs. We're trying to take care of it ourselves. We're not remembering that he's taken care of our needs to go to him and thank him. We're thanking ourselves. And what we need is missing. What God's looking for is missing. Now, that's not very encouraging. We're going up against the tides of history. I mean, from the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we're going through and we're seeing all these people who lacked faith. And I'm saying, let's be different. Let's be what God wants us to be. Yes, this was our theme for this year, right? Walk by faith. But this is not where it stops. Actually, you wanted me to introduce the theme for next year. This was a two-parter. You just didn't know it. From before the year started, we had a plan to go from 2017 into 2018. We're going to slip right into 2 Peter chapter 1. And our theme for next year is add to your faith, which implies what do you have? Never forget, we must have faith. And then we're going to work on adding these things to these faith that includes tremendous promises and encouragement. And we're going to spend our time looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 next year, Lord willing. But for right now, we've seen there's reason to believe. We've seen the evidences for that. We've seen that that's what God wants from us. We've seen that it should move us, that we should walk by faith. And so let us end this year with this simple concept. Let's get moving. Let us believe. Let us, brothers and sisters, walk by faith and please this God. Thank you for your time and for your attention. If you are not a Christian, we encourage you to act on your faith. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, don't sit there, don't wait. Act on that faith. We encourage you to come forward and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and begin this walk and this journey of faith towards heaven. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, your faith should be kicking you. It should be kicking at your heart and at your mind right now, saying, I need to change. I need to fix it before he returns, because I believe he will return, and I believe I am wrong with him. Then fix it. Walk by faith means to change right now. And believe that promise. 1 John 1 and verse 9 is not to the righteous great people of the world. It's to the sinners who are willing to confess their sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do not wait any longer. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Make me a servant.